Tonight we're going to begin a two-part series on relationships. I know you got parents cheering, kids going, oh great, here we go. Part two is going to be next month, formed by the questions that you asked tonight. You should have received a note card on the way in. Did you receive a note card? No? Alright. Admin is now going to be handing out note cards. There are boxes that are neatly wrapped in Christmas paper. There are two of them. We'll put those boxes in the back. We're going to be handing out note cards. If at any point during the message tonight you have a question that you would like answered, just write it down, put it in that box on your way out. So put the boxes in the back, and you can put the question in that box. Next month's message will be derived from the questions that you ask here tonight. So you can submit them anonymously. You don't have to put your name on there if you would not like to. I've never done this kind of a message before in terms of it's totally based on the questions that you have. We're going to try it. There's been a number of times in the New Testament where Paul is writing a letter to a church, and it's in response to a question that the church asked Paul. And you see in the letter, he says, now concerning the matter by which you wrote to me. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to try that out. So ask your questions, any and all questions. You can ask anything you want. Again, teens, I want you to ask real questions because I want this series to serve you, to help you. So we're going to be spending two 10:31 meetings on this topic. Here's why. Because this is a big deal for teenagers. Isn't that true? This is a big topic, and I would bet to guess that this topic consumes a lot of conversations between parents and teens. Here's why. God made you, teenagers, to be attracted to and excited about the opposite sex. Shocker, right? Now, I need to recognize my audience. Tonight, this is 10:31, obviously 9th through 12th grade, so there's going to be variety even among you. There's differences between 9th and 12th graders. They're just in different seasons of life. So parents, obviously, you're going to have to apply wisdom in how you apply what we're talking about tonight. For you, this may have just started. You might just be coming into awareness of, whoa, this guy-girl thing, and it's a big deal in my life. You may be at a place where you need no convincing that this is a big deal for you, and this is going to hopefully help you. See, in your teen years, your knowledge of the opposite sex is either just beginning, it's growing, or sometimes it's just out of control, isn't it? That's just the reality. This culture is telling you to speed after romance, to speed after relationships, going 100 miles an hour, failing to recognize sometimes the car is only built for about 40 or 50 miles an hour, but still it's saying go 100 miles an hour. And that's why this is one of the most significant areas in the life of a teenager. It's one of the most significant ways you can demonstrate trust in God at this point in your life. And there can be so much confusion about this topic, both in the culture and both in the church. And there's nothing new here. The whole concept of dating and courting has been going on for a long time. There's a long history about dating and courtship. For the most of history, marriage was really out of necessity, and so was therefore the idea of courtship. In fact, many parts of the world just practiced arranged marriages. I remember being a teenager thinking arranged marriages, that's the worst, dumbest idea I've ever heard in my entire life. Now I'm a dad with three daughters, I'm thinking, hey, arranged marriages, that's not a bad of an idea, I like that. Teenagers thinking, oh great, here we go, we're going to arranged marriages. Nope. Actually, you have numbers underneath your seat. If you could just pick that and hold it up, just find them. No, we're not doing arranged marriages. But we see throughout history, marriage was out of necessity. And the old-fashioned idea of courtship was that young people got together in mixed groups. The old-fashioned idea of courtship. And it was almost always done under the watchful eye of parents. So a young man would go into the home of this young lady and get to know her in the context of her family. And that was the old-fashioned idea of courtship. In the 1800s, now I'm fast-forwarding through time, in the 1800s, the Industrial Revolution came and changed everything. It changed all of life in dramatic ways. The Industrial Revolution and gave something to people that they never had before, which was free time. Life was made easier in the Industrial Revolution. Now free time was introduced into the equation. So following the Industrial Revolution in the early 1900s, if you think about courtship early 1900s, young ladies might be thinking Jane Austen. If guys, you know who that is, then shame on you. unless you're married and you're doing it for your wife, that's fine. But yeah, that guy right there watches Jane Austen, I bet. Courtship in the early 1900s became much more formal and ritualistic, but for the upper classes. So the guy would, like I said, go to the girl's house. He would sit in the parlor. He would get to know the father, get to know the mother, get to know the young lady in the context of her family. But not so for the lower classes. So this is the first time we really saw a distinction between what we kind of know as courtship and dating. In the early 1900s, there was this separation. The lower classes didn't have houses for the young man to come and sit in the parlor and get to know the family. So dating was done outside of the home. So they would do it in group context. So in the 1920s, more money, more free time brought movies, cars, and it made going out even more appealing. We see this concept throughout time. And dating became more of the norm over courtship. Now, when the guy wants to get to know a girl, instead of going to her house and spending time with her and her family, he would go to her house, pick her up, and take her away from her family and get to know her away from his family. So then introduce World War I, World War II. It drops the marriage age, which also drops the dating age. And then the 1960s brought this cultural transition, a revolting youth population, and what became popular are things like the dating show. And it emerged as something that's popular in culture. In the 1970s, brought women's rights movements and free love, which lessened the value of marriage since you didn't have to wait any longer for marriage to have sex. In the 1980s and 90s, brought the concept of casual dating. The idea of treating something casual was held up as cool and acceptable. And then in the 2000s, where this is the decade you guys have grown up, we have things like internet dating, which in and of itself isn't bad, but it's indicative of the time we're in. We also have speed dating, which became easier, quicker ways to find your mate. Casual dating has become very common. And nowadays, courtship is very rare, that which we look back on. And here we are, the end of 2010, about to start 2011, and where we are in our culture now is that casual dating is very common. When I say dating now, I'm referring to the world's definition of dating. Casual dating is very common. Sex is very common for teenagers. Our culture actually glorifies sex. It's really true that sex does sell, and really there are promoters that use that to their advantage. It's being pushed on teenagers at a younger and younger age. And our culture celebrates this. It encourages this. It encourages sex outside of marriage. And for proof, just look at any popular TV show nowadays. Movies, music. None of those things talk about the pain or the hurt that comes from sex outside of a marriage. A worldly view of dating, which is multiple relationships, multiple hookups, multiple breakups, that's now the norm. That's the culture we live in here, 21st century. And it's no wonder the divorce rate is so high here in America, because that's really what it is. It's practicing divorce. Teens are vulnerable. I think you guys, you're vulnerable to the lies this world is trying to sell you. There are advertisers literally trying to get your attention, making money off your vulnerability, telling you what to think about relationships. Movies won't tell you the real truth about relationships. It's not just real life. Glamour magazine won't tell you the truth about relationships. Top 40 songs, I just looked at the top 40 songs for this week. Most of them are about relationships, and most of them are not telling you the accurate truth about relationships. You have a lot of voices telling you what relationships should be like, and hate to break it, but if Taylor Swift is one of the main voices in your life, it's not a credible source. The reality of what the world is saying, JD really likes it. All right, JD, you and I will talk later about Taylor Swift. That's all right. Maybe that's what can be the song next month. We can make him do that. Sorry, JD. The reality of what the world is saying to you, it really has to be understood in order for you as a teenager to build your own conviction. And parents, you really need to understand how the culture is trying to lie to and convince your teenager in order for you to help your son or daughter build a conviction in this area. And what I want to do tonight is I want to help you as a teenager build a conviction. We'll talk about what that means, but I want you to build a conviction in this area that is based on God's word and not on our culture, not what is accepted in our culture. And in the face of these lies, we need the truth of God's word to anchor us to our own reality in God. We need the God's word to speak truth to us, to form our conviction of how we're going to live in this world. And I want to point you in the right direction, and I want to have God's word guide us along the way this evening, and I hope it guides you along the way in your conversations after this meeting. And I can point you in the right direction, but the only thing that's going to keep you going in the right direction is when you are pressing in, when you are living a life empowered by the Spirit, guided by His word. So that's really tonight's message. Tonight is about helping you develop your conviction in this area, to develop a biblical conviction. A conviction is a heart-level, settled belief that you have before God. A conviction is a heart-level, settled belief that you have before God. Based on that definition, your conviction should not change from environment to environment. Your conviction should not change in front of your family or in front of your Christian friends or in front of your non-Christian friends. Convictions don't change based on their environment. So let me ask you, what are your convictions on this area of relationships? Do you have convictions? When we talk about relationships, we talk about romance in the teen years. Do you have convictions as to ways that you're going to live your life? And a conviction is not just doing something because everyone else is doing it. And I've seen teens do that. So this Christmas, when your aunt calls you over, whoever your great aunt is, and says, "Hey, little Johnny, so do you have a little girlfriend in your life?" How do you respond in that moment? Is your response, "Nah, my parents and my church don't allow me to"? That's just weak. If that's your response, don't blame it on your parents. Have your own conviction. What are your convictions in this area? Compliance isn't conviction. Conformity isn't conviction. Now, I know there's many of you who do, in fact, have a conviction in this area, and I praise God for that, and I thank you for developing a biblical conviction for yourself on these issues. But I also know there's some that are actively rejecting these ideas. I don't even want to discuss it. I just want to do what I want, which is have a girlfriend or have a boyfriend. There's others who are just apathetic. You're just going along with what you think the church or your parents want, but you're not doing it for God. Some of you haven't really thought about this at all, and maybe this is the first time you're like, "Yeah, I guess I need to develop a conviction in this area." I also have seen a larger group that are just compliant on the outside, but in your heart, you may disagree with the standard. You may dislike the standard that your parents are trying to lead you in. But again, I would remind you, compliance isn't conviction. You can't draft behind somebody else's conviction and call that your own. You have to develop your own conviction. Is anyone in here watching NASCAR? Yeah, okay, about three of you. Good. Well, there's this thing in NASCAR. Do we have a picture? It's called drafting. Have you guys ever heard of drafting in NASCAR? It's when a car behind follows the car right in front. And the point of this is to reduce the wind resistance on the car behind. So you get behind the car because they're the ones breaking the wind. It's bad, I guess, bad terminology. They're breaking the wind for you. All right. You're not going to hear anything else in this illustration now. You stay behind them as they break the wind. And it causes less air resistance on you. So it's easier to stay tightly behind that person, and it has less resistance on your car. That's why you draft off the car in front of you. See, the same thing with cycling. Now, here's what I see sometimes in our youth culture. You have older siblings, older sisters or brothers, and you kind of are just drafting off of them. And it's like, yeah, I'm doing it because I know that's just not what my parents want me to do. And but when you really ask the hard question, do you have a conviction about this? Is this your conviction? When your great aunt asks you at this Christmas, so do you have a girlfriend? Do you have a boyfriend? You're answering from your own heart, not from what your older siblings have experienced or what your parents are telling you. And your conviction needs to be rooted in the Word of God. And it requires individuals thinking about it, pondering, discussing. Parents, I would really encourage you to embrace that. If your child doesn't agree with you in this area, don't send them to the room to read I Kissed Dating Goodbye and come back and talk about it a month later. That's not how you develop a conviction. You go to God's Word and you discuss it. You think about it. You question it. You ponder over it. And you let God's Spirit work in you from God's Word to develop that conviction in your soul. It takes time. It takes hard work. It's not easy. But when you are settled in your own conviction, it will not change. So my appeal to every person here, both students and parents, don't settle for conformity. Don't be satisfied in a certain way of doing things. Strive for a heart that is fully engaged and dedicated to living for God as revealed in His Word. Cultivate your own biblical conviction about relationships as you seek God. Now let me explain real quick the signs behind me. In order to let God's Word help us tonight develop our own conviction in this area, we're going to need to know a little bit about these two words and how I'm going to use these two words. And as we discuss even in next month, you're going to be hearing these a lot. And I want you to really understand, it's absolutely critical that you understand the definition of these two words. I've heard attention span for teenagers is about 15 minutes. And I've been speaking for about 16 minutes, so right now I've lost you probably. So I need you to re-engage right now. This is an important topic right here. Principle and practice. You need to understand the definition of what these words mean. A principle is a biblical principle is what the Bible speaks to directly. All right? So when I say principle, I'm talking about what the Bible is speaking to directly. It's the things that they're black and white in Scripture. Do you know what I mean? They're commands like do not murder. That is a black and white command that God's Word, it's a principle. It puts forward. It's a command. There is no arguing it. There is no gray like, oh, can I murder? Maybe I can murder if this happens. No, do not murder. That is a biblical principle. Do not slander. Do not have sex before marriage. Biblical principles aren't disputable. You can't go to God's Word and argue with God's principles. You can't say, well, is that really true? Or how, you know, I don't know about that. A principle is something the Bible speaks directly to and directly about. It's important that we understand that. So when I say principle, that's what I'm referring to. A practice, on the other hand, a practice is how we take all of what the Bible says in its principles, in its command, and then we turn and we try to put those into action into our lives. Does that make sense? Are you following me? It's really important we get the distinction between principle and practice. So there's things like, let's just take Facebook as an example. The Bible doesn't speak to Facebook and how a teenager should use Facebook, does it? I mean, you can't turn to a chapter and verse and say, here's how you, Lucy, should use Facebook as a 17-year-old at Covenant Life Church. It doesn't do that. The Bible does talk about principles that inform our use of Facebook, but we're going to have different convictions about that, right? Some parents are okay with their children having Facebook. Some parents aren't. It's not a right or wrong issue. It's a practice issue. Some parents are okay with a teen spending an hour on Facebook. Some aren't. That's a practice issue. The Bible doesn't speak directly about it. There's freedom to disagree on areas of practice. Does that make sense? You following me here? Can I get a little bit more of an enthusiastic yes? Are you following me? All right, good. Thank you. Thank you. Here's what I think our problem can be at times, is we minimize the principle and we talk mostly about practice. And we say, well, look, I want to jump right to the practice. And teenagers jump right to the practice most often. It's mom and dad, when can I start dating? That's a practice question. It's mom and dad, how far can I go? It's mom and dad, how many text messages can I send? Mom and dad, how much can I communicate with her? That is a practice question. But we need to, tonight, not dismiss the biblical principle, but this is where I want to spend most of my time tonight. And I know a lot of questions are going to come in this category of practice, but tonight I want to talk about biblical principles. I want to help you develop a conviction. What does God's Word say about the area of dating or relationships or courtship, whatever it is that you call it? And the reason I think it's important that you understand the distinction between principle and practice is because if we ignore the principles, we can end up adding to God's Word and making practice and exalting it and making that more important than what God's Word directly speaks to. So we can't minimize biblical principles, and that's what we need to focus on. We can create procedures for how to date, and they have good intentions. But at times, those procedures for how to date can become elevated and become more important than the principle. We can make our way of doing things more important than who we're doing them for. And I've heard different people, even in the PVAC, the sports league that we're a part of, refer to Covenant Life as the no dating church. And it always makes me laugh. Because I don't want to be defined as the no dating church. I want to be defined as the teenagers who love Jesus church. That's what I want to be defined as. And I will say, there are implications for how that affects our dating and our relationships. That's undeniable. But I don't want to be defined by that. The issue, the Bible isn't silent on the issue of relationships. And the Bible isn't even silent on the issue of practice. The Bible does tell us, here's how you are to live your life for God's glory. We can't ignore the hows and the whats and the ifs. But in order, as a starting place, in order to develop our conviction, we have to talk about principles first. Now, I've had teens in my office say, well, the Bible doesn't say anything about dating. How can my mom and dad tell me I shouldn't date? The Bible doesn't even use the word. And I say, that's true. The Bible doesn't use the word Trinity either, but we believe in the Trinity, and we do support the Trinity, and the concept of the Trinity, though it doesn't use the word. And I say, you're right. I think I understand what the teenager is saying in that moment, because the Bible doesn't speak directly to it. But what they're ignoring, the Bible says a whole lot about the principles that inform the practice of dating. So the Bible does speak loud and clear with biblical principles that inform how we think about this area of our life. So tonight, I'm just going to introduce 6 of these principles to you. So we're not going to talk about practice. And I bet a lot of your questions are going to be about practice next month. So we'll do that next month. Tonight, we're just going to talk about principle. We're just going to talk about the things the Bible speaks to directly that should inform how you, as parent and teen, talk about this issue tonight and in the weeks to come. So we're going to talk about 6 principles. First principle is placing Jesus first in your life. That's the first principle. Second principle I want to talk about is marriage. And I'll get to as to why we're talking about marriage. Third principle, I want to talk about purity. Fourth principle, I want to talk about serving the other person. Fifth principle, I want to talk about the doctrine of indwelling sin. And then the 6th principle is one of honoring your parents. Those are all principles, and I could come up with more. I'm just going to do 6. We'll see if I can get to all of them. But those are things the Bible speaks to directly. Are you following me? The Bible doesn't say, well, when can you start? What if you're 17? What if you're 19? Or what should you call it? Can you hold hands? Can you kiss? The Bible doesn't say those things directly. But the Bible does speak clearly to these principles that we're talking about. So number one, the most important principle the Bible talks about is Jesus must come first. You have to start at this place in this conversation. If a relationship rises above Jesus in your thinking, teenagers, then your priorities are out of whack. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Seek first the kingdom of God, and these things will be added to you. The context of Matthew 6 is Jesus telling everyone not to be anxious about their life. Now, isn't it true that teens, I hope you can acknowledge this, you can be anxious when it comes to the area of the opposite sex. Does he like me? Does she like me? Do I like him? Did she notice me? Where is she sitting tonight? We can become anxious about this topic, and it can dominate thinking. This verse, Matthew 6:33, says, you know what? Forget all that. Seek first the kingdom of God, and everything else will fall into place. Whenever someone comes to me and asks my counsel, whether it's a teenager, single, or whoever, and they're asking my counsel about being in a relationship, the first question I always ask them is, how is your relationship with Jesus Christ going? That's the first starting place in every conversation about this category. Because that's really the most important question we can ask. That's the most important question you as a teenager can answer. So do you love Jesus? How is your relationship with Jesus going? Are you praying to Him? Are you talking to Him? Are you learning about Him as you read your Bible? If you aren't seeking Jesus first in your life, then the most important priority in your life is out of whack. And it's out of line. If you don't have this aspect of life figured out, getting into a relationship is only going to bring that other person into your own confusion. This is the most important thing. But so often, a teen's desire for that boyfriend or that girlfriend, or just simply to be liked by the person you like, it can rise above our desire to set God's kingdom first. If a relationship in your heart is rising above seeking God first, putting Jesus first in your life, things are out of line. Things are out of whack. God created you and therefore has authority over you. God created me and therefore has authority over me. I belong to Him. You belong to Him. He is the only object in this entire world that deserves our worship. Psalm 73, earth has nothing that I desire besides You. And I've just seen it time and time again. For the teenager, there are things that rise in all of our hearts, in my heart. There are things that rise above Jesus Christ in my heart. And when I recognize that, I need to turn from that and run away from that. He made us and we owe our allegiance to Him. But even though we owe our allegiance to Him, we rebelled against Him, didn't we? We each rebelled against God. So what is the amazing answer to our rebellion that God does? He becomes one of us in Jesus Christ. And He takes our sin on Himself and He goes to the cross, reconciling us to Him by faith. He purchased us back from sin, back from death. He redeemed us through Christ. Now, even more now, we owe allegiance to Christ. Even more now, He is our King. He is the one to whom we worship. He is the one to now we live for. See, God is calling us to be radical disciples running hard after Christ. And that is our first priority in life. So principle number one is figure that one out first. All right? Principle number two, marriage. Statistics show that 90% of Americans will be getting married. So good chance you, if not all of you, will be getting married. Combine that reality with the fact that not too many marriages happen in the youth ministry. What that means is that this season of life for you is a time of preparation for the call of marriage on your life. Now again, not everyone is called to get married. Some have the gift of celibacy to serve the Lord, but most will get married. So this is a season of preparation. Now why am I talking about marriage when it comes to dating? Well, because that's the ultimate goal. And sometimes I think it helps teenagers say, well, not now. It's a good thing that you like that girl. It's a good thing that you like that guy. But you know what? Not now. This is a season for preparation for what God has for you in the very near future. Proverbs 24:27 says, prepare your work outside. Get everything ready for yourself in the field. And after that, build your house. Prepare your work outside, get everything ready for yourself in the field, and after that, build your house. Now, this is a proverb, and the idea of this verse is one of preparation. It's one of getting things right in the right order. A worker is to finish his outside work, get his tools in order first, and then after he's prepared and ready, he is then to begin building his house. It's an idea concept, preparation. There's an order in our life. And this concept can easily be applied to marriage, can it? A teen's years are about becoming the right person before you find the right person. The teen years are about preparation for the next season of life. Now, I like painting walls. Does anyone else really enjoy painting walls? Yeah, you guys are weird like me. Everyone makes fun of me because I really like painting. We just bought a house and renovated, so I've had a lot of time to paint walls. And I've had this thought that painting is like relationships and marriage. Well, let me explain first. If you're a painter and you're really meticulous like I am, you know that in order to get a good finishing product, you need to spend about 90% of your time doing the preparation, right? You need to prepare your walls. You need to caulk, you need to spackle, you need to sand, you need to re-caulk, you need to re-spackle, you need to sand some more. And you need to get the walls perfectly ready and primed before you put your last color of paint on there. I often say that painting, to do a good job, is 90% preparation, 10% just putting the color on the wall. But we can jump right to the color and miss the idea of preparation in painting. So here's how I'm saying this is like marriage. Follow me. You follow me? You see where I'm going here? Marriage is about preparation as well. This season of life is a time of preparation for you. Marriages are very similar. A healthy marriage is about the preparation of the individual that they put in before they got married. Your marriage will only be as healthy as you are in your single life, in your teen years, pursuing God. Good marriages just don't happen. They just don't poof. They get together and marriages are perfect. They require biblical convictions of their own, spiritual maturity, good character. You're preparing now for that day. So the answer is not no, 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 no. The answer is, well, that's good, but not right now. God's calling you to it, and let's talk about when that's going to be. The most important decision you're ever going to make in your life is to follow Christ or not follow Christ. I think the second most important decision you're going to make is the spouse that you choose to live the rest of your life with. It's a big deal. Choose wisely. Choose carefully. Biblical principle number 3, purity. Something the Bible speaks directly to. Speaks to young people in particular. 1 Timothy 5 calls young men in the church to treat young ladies in the church as sisters in all purity. Let's just let that resonate for a while. As sisters in all purity. The standard the Bible lays out for you, for me, for us, is one of absolute purity. Not just kind of pure, not try really hard pure, but absolutely pure. Now, why is God calling us to live pure lives? Why is God calling us to live holy lives? Well, the answer is for His glory. There's billions of people in this world, and God is in the business of calling people to Himself, creating a people for Himself. And He gathers them together, and He says, you know what? Here's how I want you to live. I want you to live like this, I want you to live like this, and I want you to live like this. Why? Because when you live like that, when you choose to behave in that way, it brings glory to Me. It reflects My greatness. It reflects My glory to everyone around you. So we as Christians, we don't hate the culture. That's not why we're countercultural. That's not why we're living differently than the world. We're living differently than the world because we love the world. We're living differently than the world because we want to show them that God's way is better than the world's way. We were living differently to show them that the way Jesus has laid out for us really is better than the way the world has laid out for everyone else. We're living holy lives because God is holy, and we're living these lives to reflect God in a dying world. So the area of purity, God calls us to holy living in order to show the world how great He is. And we live in a culture that just promotes impurity all around us, don't we? I don't need to convince you of that, I hope. I mean, there's just data I could go down. Here's just a couple. This is from a data collecting website, secular website. It says nearly half of all 15 to 19-year-olds in the United States have had sex at least once. By the age of 15, 15% of teens have had sex. And by the time a teen graduates high school, 70% of the teens have engaged in sexual intercourse. It's a reality. It's a reality in our culture. Praise God, it's not a reality in our church. But it's a reality in our culture. Impurity permeates our culture. Pornography grosses $56 billion worldwide. More money is spent on pornography in the United States than all of football, baseball, and basketball combined. Just think about that. All of football, all of baseball, and all of basketball, and that's a lot of money. All those together, Americans spend more money on pornography than those three things. We live differently than that as God's people. We live counterculturally. We live in a different way than our culture, in a way that is meant to display the greatness of the King that we serve. We live differently than the lost, not because we don't like the lost, but because we love them and we want to show them there's a better way. God's plan really is better than the world's plan. Waiting to have sex with your husband or wife is better because it is God's plan. So are you treating your brother or sister in Christ with absolute purity? Do you honor God when no one else is around? In other words, if Jesus were sitting right next to you, would your actions change at all? 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, "You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." The context of 1 Corinthians 6, the verse I just read, "You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Glorify God with your body." The context in 1 Corinthians 6 is sexual immorality. And you know what Paul says? You know what Paul reminds the people of in terms of his call to remain pure? He reminds people of who Jesus Christ is and what Jesus Christ has done. He says, "You were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body." Principle number 4, serving the other person. Proverbs 4:23 says to guard or keep your heart with all vigilance. From it flow the springs of life. When it comes to romance and relationships, God's word calls us to carefully guard our heart. In other words, don't go too far down the road that doesn't match the season of life you're currently in. You know, if you're dreaming about the girl that you want to marry and you're imagining what your kids are going to look like, that's probably too far down the road, all right? You're probably not guarding your heart. Just be wise. Monitor your heart. Be aware of how much time, energy, and thought you give to this topic. And in terms of guarding hearts, Scripture commands us to guard not only our heart, but also to look out for the interests of others, to guard other people's hearts as well. So it's not just what serves me, but it's what serves my brother, what serves my sister in Christ. Philippians 2 says, "In humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others." Very common verse. You know that. We're called to look to the interests of others. Now apply this verse to your life in the area of relationships, of romance. Are you concerned for the interests, for the heart of the individual, of the person you like? Are you serving them? Are you helping them love Jesus? Are you helping them hate sin? And if any way you are causing them to sin in how you're interacting with them, you're not serving them. And in fact, you're doing harm to them. If you're causing them to drift from God or to be impure or to go behind their parents' back, you're not serving them. You're not applying this biblical principle of Philippians 2. Now, I'm grateful to God. I don't think we have this teen dating pandemic here at 1031. And I appreciate that you guys as teenagers have really taken this to heart and really developed a conviction in your own heart and in your own soul about how you want to walk this thing out. And I think it's a good thing that teens aren't practicing dating as the world defines dating commonly in our church. I think that's a good thing. I would support waiting until after high school. It would be my general counsel. Now, obviously, there are unique circumstances and so forth. But I also know that even though relationships aren't formalized, they're often like these little kind of relationships that exist in the youth ministry. You know what I mean when I say that? All right, yeah. Parents are like, "Yeah, amen. I know what that means." It's like, no, we're not in a relationship But I really like him. He really likes me. I told him, he told me, and we spend a lot of time together. I'm like, where I come from, that's being in a relationship. That's dating, that's courting, whatever you want to call it. Whatever it is that how you define it, you still need to apply these biblical principles to it. Correct? You can define it as courting, you can define it as special friendship or special friendship with interest or whatever people define it. It's like all these categories that are just absolutely ridiculous. It's like, okay, call it whatever you want. Just whatever you call it, apply God's word to it and you're good to go, all right? Whatever we call it, whatever kind of relationship you're in, if we apply a simple principle like Philippians 2, it's just going to radically help us. It's going to radically change things in our life. In all we do, let's provoke other people to love Jesus more. And let's not do anything that would provoke them to fall away from Jesus. Category 5, principle number 5, your sinful heart. This is also something the Bible speaks directly to. You have a sinful nature that you need to be careful about. Romans 7. This is Paul speaking to the Roman church. For I do not understand my own actions. You know what? I, as a believer, can agree wholeheartedly with this verse. And I say yes, amen. Many times I don't understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, I keep on doing. You got that? In other words, what I don't want to do, I find myself doing that. And what I do want to do, I find myself not doing that. You see this law at work in our soul. It's the sinful nature battling against the spirit in our soul. Our sinful nature corrupts everything about us, our actions, our thoughts, our feelings, our emotions. Therefore, it is wise, I think, as teenagers or as singles in pursuing relationships to put up safeguards in their life. Now, if I were to give you an illustration, like if I've never been to the Grand Canyon. I've seen pictures of it. It's great. Now, imagine I take my family to the Grand Canyon and we pull up, we pull over to a parking lot, and this is the edge of the Grand Canyon right here. There's no fence or anything, and it just drops straight down as a cliff. Now, do you think me as a dad would say, hey, kids, jump on out of the car. Go look at the Grand Canyon. I have little ones. In case you didn't know that, I have little kids. You think I would just be like, yeah, go for it, kids. Go look at the beauty. You know what? There's a line. Watch out for that cliff, though. You can go right up to the cliff. Just don't go over the cliff, all right? You can go right up to the cliff. You can go right up to the line, but just be careful not to go over the line. If any dad did that, you would just say, you're an absolute idiot. You're a moron, right? What would any dad do? Keep your kids away, right? You know what? I wouldn't say like, hey, kids, here's a line right here. Don't go over that. You know what I'm going to say? I'm going to say, you know what, kids? Here's a line back here. Don't go over that line. Because I don't want you to get anywhere near that one over there. In fact, I might just say, you know what, kids? Get in the car. Let me lock it because I don't want you to go anywhere near that, all right? That's putting up a safeguard. Now, using that illustration, when it comes to indwelling sin, this is what I'm talking about when I say a safeguard. If the cliff were sin and going over the cliff was actually sinning, we don't want to, as Christians, get as close to this line as we can. We want to say, you know what? If that's sin, I'm coming back here and I'm drawing a line in the sand and this is a safeguard and I'm not going past this safeguard because I don't want to sin. Does that make sense? Now, even carrying the illustration even further, what's important is not where the safeguard is, but what's important is where our heart wants to be. You know, sometimes I see it like we have safeguards in our life, but where do we want to be? We want to be right up here, don't we? We want to be like, yeah, I can flirt with this sin and no problem. I can hang my foot over and I won't fall. I know it. I'm strong enough. You're not strong enough. Sinful nature, it's powerful. We don't want to be here looking, wanting to be over there. You know what we want to be doing? We want to be turning around and running the opposite direction. We don't want hearts that even want to go near that line. We have safeguards in our life. It's just a reality. The more we're involved with someone in our heart, in our mind, our bodies are going to want to follow. That's a reality. You need to know that as a teenager. Last category, and I'm going to hit it quickly because we talked about it last month. Honoring your parents. Proverbs 1 through 7 is an entire chunk of scripture that's devoted just to your season of life. Just to teenagers. You ever thought, man, I wish there was a portion of God's word written directly to me? Hey, there is. It's called Proverbs. It's a father writing to his son, and it's God's word directly to you as teenagers. And Solomon is about to give David all kinds of advice. I'm talking all kinds of advice. You go through chapters 1 through 7, he's talking about a whole bunch of different issues. But if you look to chapter 1, verse 8, what is the very first command Solomon gives his son? The very first, out of everything he could have given his son, the very first command in verse 8, my son, hear your father's instruction. Do not forsake your mother's teaching. Right before that, he gives the key to the entire pursuit of wisdom. What is the key to the entire pursuit of wisdom? To fear the Lord. Good. You guys are well trained. Fearing the Lord is the key and the pathway to wisdom. And then he gets into these commands. And the very first one he uses is honor your parents. Now, I'm not going to go into all the definition of what honor is because we talked about that last month. But that has to be considered in how you as a young person pursue relationships. What does mom and dad say about it? How are you interacting with them about it? That's an important thing. Now, those are six principles, and I could go on. I could add more. We're going to end here. Because here's what I want to do. We'll get to the questions, and again, you can answer or you can ask any questions, write it down on the note card, and turn it in on the way out. There's boxes over there. Any question that you want to ask, we'll do our best to answer it next month. But in the meantime, again, the whole point of tonight is to develop a conviction in this area. I don't want you to draft off somebody else. I don't want you to conform because your older brother or sister did this, you have to do it. I want you to genuinely and honestly wrestle with God's word about this issue. Let God's word just sink deep into your heart and let it develop convictions for you.